Matthew chapter 6. And if you don't have your Bible with you, you do not have to worry because I read the Bible to you. So there are no worries. However, this first verse, and we will probably cover a lot of verses, but this first verse, the first couple of verses, is well familiar to almost all of us. Beginning in verse 9, this is Jesus speaking here and Jesus praying. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Sorry that I didn't clue you as to when to start, but I know you're right on top of it. There's a lot, so much really good stuff here to find out from the Lord and to let him explain to us. I've always found it interesting that it says that another, I think it's Mark, the way he translates it is he says, lead us not into temptation. And I've always thought, well, we can get there on our own. We don't need you leading us into it. But the last part of verse 13 is what caught my eye. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And some of the things I want to share are things that Mallory actually touched upon. And particularly this thing, but you see these three words together, kingdom and power and glory, and oh my, that's a big thing to a lot of people. You know what I mean? I mean, Christians, there's a lot of Christians who are looking for more power, and they talk about power a lot, and let's face it, in the world, I mean, there's just a lot of power being used, and Christians are seeking power to heal or to be healed, or they're seeking power over the devil, or in many ways they're seeking supernatural power. And, you know, I don't have a problem with that. It's just that when I was reading this prayer, I got the distinct feeling that this power was connected to his kingdom, and his kingdom is different than the earth. Different than earthly kingdoms. There's something innately other than the way we are, the way we would set up a kingdom, the way that we would rule, the way that we would take charge of things. And you can see that in Jesus. I mean, Jesus is a perfect example of that. I mean, Jesus had power. Amen? I mean, he fed the 5,000 and lepers came to him and he healed them, and lame men and blind men, and, you know, turned water into wine. I mean, he showed all manner of expressions of power. And as a matter of fact, and I think this is a really good verse for those of you, again, that have your Bible, and those who don't, I'll read it. It's in Acts chapter 10. Acts 10 and verse 38. And it's talking about Jesus here. Acts 10, 38. And it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. There's that word, power. For thine is the kingdom. Interesting that in that prayer, he didn't say, for yours is the kingdom, or the glory, or the power, and yet we are attached to that when we're attached to Jesus, because it's a part of the prayer, and he brings us into that. And so this verse says, and God hath anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And so there's actually quite a few little things in that one little verse right there. But the thing that most Christians really latch on to in that verse, the thing that they see, I think more commonly than anything else in there, is that Jesus went about with power And he healed all that were oppressed of the devil, which means that he not only dealt with sickness, he dealt with the devil. And God was with him. And from that, they might draw primarily that Jesus had power, that the power was primarily wrapped up in healing and supernatural dealing with the enemy, and this is proof that God's with him. However, and I'd never noticed it before, but I was just looking at it and going, you know, I just saw something different in there. Not that that's wrong, but this. And how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good. I don't know. I don't think I'd ever really noticed that before. I noticed the healing. I noticed the supernatural stuff. But this related to a completely different kind of power. Yes. A completely different thing was going on here, in him. And then we notice that the disciples, once, you know, Jesus, during his ministry, he gave power to his disciples. Afterwards in the book of Acts, and this is written in the book of Acts, we see the disciples demonstrating power, and we see it a lot in relationship, again, to supernatural power. So I'm just going to give you a couple of examples. Mark chapter 3 and verse 14. Verse 14 and 15. We can start at verse 13. This is Jesus with his disciples. Speaking of Jesus, and he goeth up into a high mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he appointed 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, verse 15, and to have authority to heal sickness and to cast out demons. All right, so this is the 12. And again, there's the obvious supernatural power being imparted, but there's also something in that verse, again, that caught my eye, that did the same thing that the last verse did to me. And it says that he appointed 12 that they should be with him. In other words, he's not just kind of like some sort of magical wizard giving powers. You know, I give you power, I give you this power, and I give you this power, and, you know, and then the wizard disappears, and then you're supposed to use that power somehow or another. that first, before he gave them supernatural power, he said, I want you to be with me. And what that means doesn't just mean just walking beside Jesus, because they walked beside Jesus and they messed up a lot. If anybody knows the Gospels, they messed up a lot. And an example of that would be over in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he, Jesus, should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. All right, now that's significant, because Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to die on the cross for others, for the failures of others, for the sins of others. Not his own, but for others. Okay. So this is he steadfastly set. This is what I do. I give myself to others. All right. So the scriptures start with that, and then it gives us this little story. While it's showing the mentality of Jesus, it is going to show you the mentality of the disciples, and they don't match. Okay? All right. Verse 52, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive, the Samaritans, did not receive Jesus because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, Wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? All right. Some pretty rough boys there. They're trying to be scriptural. Because they said, even as Elijah did. They read in the Old Testament how Elijah was scriptural and he called down fire. So they're going, this is it. This is what we should do. These guys are not receiving Jesus, and this ain't right, and we're going to take care of this situation right now. We're going to use God's power to show them that who we are, and you know, and that they should respect us. What do you think Jesus' response is going to be to that? You know. Now they, you know, remember, he gave them power. So they're assuming they have power. Supernatural power. And they're going, we're going to use this power now. We're going to really, you know, we're going to release something from heaven onto earth. Well, now, you know, Jesus did say in that first prayer that we read, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. But I don't think he meant fire from heaven. I think he meant the way that it is with God. Let it be that way in us. Okay, we'll explain that as we go. All right. So I was thinking about this whole thing, and I've kind of alluded to this subject before. But when I was a young boy, I was raised in an orphanage, and we had a lot of boys in our dorm. We had about 30 boys. And we were really into comic books. Well, we were really into baseball and everything else, too, as young boys. But we were really into comic books. And many of the comic books that we liked, in fact, almost all of them, were like Superman and Spider-Man and Batman and, you know, all of these different ones, the Green Lantern and the Flash, and I can just go on and on and on. And because there were so many of us and they all had one, everybody got this, you know, passed the, you know, the comic book around and stuff. And one of the things that I was raised with was in reading those stories, in those stories, the superhero, the guy with all of the really incredible power like Superman, they were always good. Doesn't matter. They were always good. And they were always saving people, and they were always doing the right thing, and they were, and the bad guy was always bad, you know. And I, you know, I was thinking about this years and years ago. I was thinking, you know, just getting superpowers doesn't make you good. You know what I mean? I mean, you know, I mean, in fact, it's kind of scary. For example, I mean, think about it. If Spider-Man was a jerk before he got bit by that spider, that radioactive spider, he'd be a super jerk. I mean, wouldn't that sort of make sense? Because the powers are just something he can, you know, do this and that, but it doesn't change his insides. And if he's got problems, you know, well, I don't, you know, I mean, I'll, you know, I don't like so and so, or I don't like Jews, or I don't, you know what I mean? I mean, it's like, then guess what? He's going to use those powers according to him. You know, and I've only heard the name, and I'm probably wrong on the name here, but I think there's a new movie coming out called, like, Superman versus Batman. Is that what it is? Do anybody know? Superman versus Batman. Well, in my day, when I was a kid, that would never happen. Because the superheroes were always together, and they were good, and they would do good. But you know what? Those were comic books. That wasn't real life. That wasn't real life. And as, you know, having been a pastor for 40-some-odd years, I like to tell people, I started when I was 7. Still makes me old. My God. Oh, just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. That I've been a pastor and in the ministry all that many years, my wife and I have been missionaries. We've run Christian schools. I can't even tell you all the things we've done. And we've had the opportunity to see Christians in all kind of different situations. Know what I mean? Yeah. And some of them not so pretty. And I've used this example many times before, but, you know, when we had a church over on Maple Street, and it had beautiful stained glass windows and pews, and it was really a beautiful old church and stuff like that. And I remember one time standing, we had an entrance that really was off the street at the back where you came into the church, and then a side entrance, but most of the people tended to come in through the back, so I would go stand at the back and greet them as their pastor. And I would notice that people would come in with their little kids and everything, and they would be just so sweet, and that they'd see me there at the door, and they would know I was going to be there at the door, and as they stepped into the church, they'd go, "Well, hello, Brother Randy. Hello, Pastor Randy." You know, I said, "How y'all doing? Oh, we're doing so good," and everything. And, you know, and I remember kind of going, "Wow, everybody's really doing good all the time," you know. But one time, me and Deb were on our way to church, and we were running a little late, and we pulled up at this light, and I looked over at the car next to us, and there was this couple. This husband was driving, the wife's in the, and the kids were in the back seat, and they were yelling. It was a madhouse. And the parents going, "Shut up back there, you're baby." I mean, it was like, ah. Well, for whatever reason, probably because they're dealing with the kids, we got to church before they did. And I'm standing at that door, and they come in, "Hello, Brother Randy." And I just went, "Oh, my God, we got problems, folks." What I realize is that we're all willing to put on a certain face. We're all willing to look a certain way. But the truth, yes, it was the Moore family. No. We could hear them upstairs. But you know, the truth of that, folks, is that we all need Jesus. And you can, you know, that couple in the car that was next to me believed that you could pray for the sick and God could heal, that God does miracles. There was no question about that. You know what I mean? They believed that through the death and resurrection of Christ, they could pray and God could do supernatural things. But that didn't change their insides, just like it didn't change Jerk Spider-Man. You know? So there needs to be something else. There needs to be a different kind of power. Now, we're still in Luke, so let's go over to Luke chapter 4, and I want to show you that there are different kinds of power. Okay? This is Luke chapter 4 and verse 6. And this is the devil speaking to Jesus after he has tempted Jesus. You remember, don't you? You know, he said Jesus was fasting for 40 days, hadn't eaten or drank anything, and the devil says, "Turn these stones into bread. Do a supernatural, use your supernatural powers." And the other case was he took him up on the pinnacle of the temple and said, "Throw yourself off. Don't worry. God loves you. You're special. He'll protect you." And then finally he took him up to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And so we get this in verse 6. "And the devil said unto Jesus, All this will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." All right. Interesting wording here. Because he's saying, you know, all this power all of this power, not all power, all of this power. Right? Come on. The power to rule over people. I'll give you the power to rule over everybody. Does that sound good? And some of us go, amen. Pray for me that I can have that. No, that's Satan's kind of power. And let's use power to feed ourselves. Now, I thought it was interesting that Jesus, when he's 40 days without food, tempted by the devil to feed himself, and he won't do it. But when 5,000 are hungry, he miraculously feeds all of them. Others. But when it was himself, he said, no, I'm not going to put myself first. And then in this story, I realize the devil and Jesus have, that the devil has this kind of power, and Jesus has all power. He has all power. And all, can I say it this way? All kinds of power. Not just self-centered powers. Okay? All right, so let's go to Matthew chapter 28. And this actually just confirms what I just told you about the difference between the devil's powers and Jesus, or power. Matthew 28. Now, in some of your Bibles, it's going to be rendered authority, but we know that it does pertain to both power and authority. Verse 18, Matthew 28:18, it says this, and Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All right. So, and again, you can say all kinds of power, not just this power, like what the devil has. I will give you this power. No. All kinds of power. You think about the story of Jesus' birth. And the angel, the messenger of God, comes to Mary and he says, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and the power of the Almighty. So can you imagine if you're standing there and the messenger of God, let's say Gabriel the angel, shows up and he says to you, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and the power of the Almighty. And you're going, oh man, I'm going to be something. I'm going to have some real stuff. Yes, thank you, Lord. But he goes on and says, and Jesus is going to be formed in you.
Amen.
Jesus in us.
Yes.
Christ in us. Amen. What does it say in Colossians 1:27? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope. Not Christ in heaven, not Christ in this room. Christ in us, the hope. And so the angel, the messenger is saying, the Holy Spirit, man, when he shows up, of course, most people, when they talk about the Holy Spirit showing up, I have no problem with this. And I believe that God can do supernatural things. But they only think in terms of supernatural things in relationship with the Holy Spirit. But not Mary. Her first real encounter with the Holy Spirit was, he came to form Christ inside of me, and he's going to come out of me. Don't you want Jesus to come out of you?
Yes.
Hallelujah. And so, let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And now, let's look at verse 8 and 9. Okay? 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're troubled. Anybody ever been troubled? We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not destroyed. Okay, so what is being described here is someone who is, I mean, it's one thing to go through troubles. It's another thing to be troubled on every side. Imagine family, work, friends, you know, all, everything is just going crazy and it's all trouble. Okay? And I think maybe some of us, maybe all of us have experienced that at least once in their life, if not more. And yet it says we are troubled on every side, and yet we're not distressed. Okay. Stress. Anybody know about stress? You know, anybody been stressed? Just remember this, especially Chris, you remember this. Stressed backwards is desserts. If you spell it backwards, it's desserts. That's it. That's my sermon. Not really. Not. But I mean, when you're stressed, man, you know, the way we used to say it is freaked out, man, stuff is going crazy, and yet you're not distressed. You're not, you know, and it doesn't mean you're not troubled. It means you're not distressed. Okay, and then the next one was perplexed, but not in despair, like there's no hope then. And then the next one was persecuted, but not forsaken. Okay, well, a lot of times persecution comes and you feel forsaken because people are persecuting. You go, no, nobody loves me. Nobody cares. But not forsaken. And then finally, cast down. Even cast down, but not destroyed. Okay, how does that happen? Well, you just have to become a Christian and somehow Christian things will work out and you'll just do good. No. But there has to be an answer. Because why would it say that? And it's like this, you know, I mean, preachers, including myself, we can tell you anything we want. We can stand up here and tell you all sorts of garbage. It is your responsibility to get into the Word of God and know what the Word says. Don't listen to me or anybody else. Get in the Word and know what God is saying. In this case, they might say, well, you need to, you know, a preacher might tell you, well, you need to pray. Pray till you get to this place. Or you need to fast. Go without food and fast and pray. Or you need to get the Holy Spirit. Or you need to do this. You need to do that. But this very scripture tells us where it comes from. Let's read verse 6 and then, I mean verse 7 and then move on down. Talking about Jesus, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the, what's the next word? Power. Oh, there's power. But it's not supernatural power. It's inward life power. It's Christ in us. We're just an earthen vessel. Do you know that? Made from the dust of the earth. We are an earthen vessel, but we have a treasure in us. If you're born again, you have Christ in you. And having Christ in you, God put him there with purpose. And that purpose is set apart by the word that. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that, so that the excellency of the power would not be us, but him in us. Christ in us is the hope. There's hope, not in ourselves. Trust me, I know some of you. There's hope in him, and there's hope in him being in us. All right, so Then it says, after describing this treasure that's within us, we are troubled on every side, but not da-da-da-da. We are persecuted, but not da-da. Do you see where that comes from? It doesn't come through happy, happy Christian. It comes through Christ in us. The fountain is Him, not, oh, well, I should be happy. I should not be down because I'm a Christian. No, that's not what it's saying. The emphasis is not that you shouldn't be down. The emphasis is it should be Christ in you. You should not be living by your own strengths, your own wisdom, your own good ideas or bad ideas. And let's face it, you know, we think, well, okay, I'm going to give up my bad ideas. You know, Christians do that all the time. And they're trying to give up their bad stuff to God, you know. You know, oh, Lord, I give you my cigarettes. He doesn't want them. He don't smoke. But you might if you don't change. Just kidding. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. That's not where we're going here. When Jesus was hung on the cross, or before that even, when he was in the trial, I mean, they took him before the high priest and accused him. Now, Jesus is the true high priest. You know that, don't you? The Bible says he's the high priest. And they take him before the earthly high priest, and the earthly high priest accuses him. And then they take him to Pontius Pilate, and he don't know what to do with him, so he sends him to Herod. And Herod goes, hey, work some miracles. You know, that's what he said. You know, supernatural power. Show me power. Well, he's showing him power right there by the being the Son of God. And he could call down fire from heaven and no more Herod. I took one more problem out of the world. But like what Mallory was saying, God's not trying to take all the problems out of the world. He's trying to take them out of you. You're the problem, though. And he wants Christ formed in us. And that's our hope, Jesus. Thank God. Thank God for Jesus. So Jesus then is slapped and beat and mocked. I know that all of us have gone through times where people falsely accused us and stuff, but never like Jesus. You know, slapped and a spear shoved in his side, hung on a cross, hung between two criminals so that he'll appear as a criminal to everybody that walked by. So that he would look as bad as he could so that they would look as good as they could. We saved you from this horrible monster called Jesus. Jesus hangs there and he's bleeding and he's dying and his blood's running out, his lifeblood. And he looks out upon the Pharisees that are mocking and everyone else. And he says, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Yes. Now, let me tell you something right now. It takes power to do that. Yes. Another kind of power, though, not just supernatural power. You, if you're in your attitude hanging there on that cross and you got supernatural power, oh, you're coming down from the cross. And that's what they said. If you're the Son of God, come down to from the cross. And he didn't say it out loud, but I'm sure he thought it. I'm the Son of God, therefore I'm staying on this cross for everybody else, for everyone else. I don't care how I look. It's not about me. It's about others. That's a different kind of power, isn't it? Completely different kind of power. And then let me, got a few more scriptures here. This, we'll call this my first ending, okay? Are y'all okay with that? This is my first ending. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 6. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive. Oh my goodness, he has the power within him to forgive people. What does that mean? Do you have the power of God in you to forgive? Some of you know that it's easier to do certain things than to forgive someone. It's like, you know, we go, okay, I know I'm supposed to forgive, so Lord, I just forgive them, but they're really mean people, and anyway, I forgive them, you know, and then as soon as you see them, you go, you know, it's like, oh, I thought I forgave, I thought I got over that. Let me tell you, it takes power to forgive. And for us, he has the power to forgive. Isn't that what it just said? He has the power to forgive. Well, who's inside of you? He that hath the power to forgive. Can I get amen?
Amen.
Not a yeah, Jim. A amen. I need that. I mean, that he would... I've looked within myself and said, Lord, I can't forgive that person. And God has to speak to me and say, just as what Mallory was alluding to during the communion. You know, I've even said, you know, I've said, in fact, someone said this to me. I said, oh, I just can't forgive them. They said, well, Jesus forgave. And I said to him, well, yeah, he's the Son of God. But that same Son is within us. He's in us. And we keep looking to him up there. Oh, Lord, help me to forgive. Do you see the difference? We're looking up there, and he's here, and he has the power to forgive from within us. You know, he can sit on the throne and go, okay, I forgive him. And you go, well, I don't. But when the one that has the power to forgive is not just on the throne at the right hand of God, but dwelling in us, when we look to him instead of ourselves and our own resources, there's power to forgive. Another scripture that I was looking at, and we won't turn there, but it's in Romans 15. And it talks about the Holy Spirit giving us power there. And again, I don't know if you've noticed how many references I've used that talk about the Holy Spirit giving us power. And none of those really were primarily focused on supernatural power. They're all focused on, the power to forgive or in some manner a demonstration of the nature of Christ. And this one says that the Holy Spirit has given us the power to be filled with joy and peace, abounding in hope. That's a power. That's power. That's a, you know, I mean, we can seek the Lord all day long for supernatural power, and we can be miserable, not have joy, not have peace, you know. I mean, peace is one of the most wonderful things when everything is going wrong and bad and everything else, and you can have peace with the Lord. That's incredible. I know people that, man, they get their way all the time. They force their way, but they don't ever really have peace within. Just a peace that passes understanding. This one says we can have those things and abounding in hope, meaning it's not come to an end. I'm not so in despair that there's just no hope. There's always hope. Because there's always, Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope. It's only when we leave him, not in heaven, him as a reality, as a power to do what God wants done. Instead of saying, well, God wants us all to shape up. No, he doesn't. He doesn't. God wants us all to be sinless and perfect. No, he doesn't. God wants Christ formed in you, and therefore the result of that will be, if Jesus is living in you more than you live in, it's going to be less sin. Can I get amen on that? Because Jesus doesn't sin, see? So John said it best. He must increase, and I need to decrease, see? And if he's increasing, there'll be less sin. But the goal isn't less sin. The goal is more of Jesus. He must increase. And then you get all of the fruit that comes from that, all of the results that come from that. Finally, one final scripture. It's in Hebrews chapter 7. book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Wow, this could be a first. We may get out of here before noon. Well, not a first, but a first with me preaching. But Mallory did a short communion, yeah. And Scott actually only did 6 songs for worship. And yet still your family is going, when did they get out? Or, I'm teasing. Okay, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 16. Speaking of Jesus, who, Jesus, is made not after the law of carnal commandments, but after the power of an endless life. What is that telling us? Folks, it's telling us that you're not under the law. It's telling us that you can't keep the commandments. But he can. And you have received an endless life. You've received one who not only keeps the commandments, he's the fulfillment of them. He's the fulfillment of it. He's not just Jesus. When he came to earth, he didn't go, oh, let's say I better not lie because the commandment says don't lie. You know what I'm saying? He doesn't have those problems. You know, he's not walking by some guy's goat and goes, I think I'll steal that goat. No, I shouldn't do it. I shall not steal. So I will not sin so that I can save these people. It's not in him to do those things. And when he's in us and formed in us, and that's why Paul said that reality of praying till Christ be formed in you, not just comes in your heart and gets saved, formed. Then there's hope in every situation. But once you move out of the reality of trusting in the life of Christ, this endless life, you're on your own with the commandments. You're under the old covenant. Yeah, and he says it's not after that. Who's made not after the law of carnal commandments. God calls them carnal commandments. Because compared to Jesus, it's just rules. And he says, it's not about rules anymore. It's about life. It's about my son. That's what the Father would say. And the Father would say, I didn't just send my son to come down here and die for you. The Father would say, I put my son in you if you're born again. I put him in you. See, he didn't. If it was really just about sin and a penalty, Jesus could have just died, left, and never been in us. He would have just sat on the throne in heaven and said, shape up, do right, you know. And a couple of thousand years, I'll check on you when you stand before a throne. But you see, he did something in the interim there. When you got saved, you asked Jesus to come inside. Not just live up in heaven. And God said, I put all of my power, not just supernatural power, but all of my power to be able to forgive, all of the power to be troubled and yet not be going off the deep end, not stressed out, all of the power to forgive others, to do all of those things that are only going to come by nature. I put it in you. Not the power of it, but the person of it, so that it could be fulfilled in you. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll just close with a word of prayer. Amen. Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for the beautiful service that we had with the baby dedication. We thank you for Michaela, Father. Gift from you. You're building this house. You're building this family. You're adding just the right ones. her being a girl, that's just the right one at this time, Father. Everything about her. And Father, we just ask you to use this prayer that we prayed for the family and use this sharing that we did today to let your word just sink down deep into us. And let us not remember the preaching of some man, but Lord, let us hear your word, whatever that was spoken that was from you. Let it go deep into hearts. Let it be received as from you. And let us rejoice that we have been given the most precious life of all, Jesus Christ. So, Father, bless us as we are dismissed today. Lord, bless our times together, those who have meals together, those who have the Moore family that go and continue to celebrate. Bless all of our times together in this full day. Let it all be filled with you. Lord, we ask it in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you just go and either shake somebody's hand or hug somebody's neck and let them know that Jesus loves them. Amen.